Before I get started tonight, I just want to say how good it is to be working with Kelly and Judy this week. Arkansas's loss is North Carolina's gain. And I want to say, too, I want to thank Judy for feeding Crystal and I and Jim and Gene tonight. And that pork tenderloin was so good. And I want to tell you how good it was. I ate quite a bit of it. So I might be a little bit short-winded tonight. But I won't hope I get said everything that I had in mind to present to you this evening. I want to give you a preview a little bit about where I'm going to go as we study through 1 Peter. We're to the nitty-gritty part of 1 Peter. We're to the part that he has extolled the greatness of the salvation that we have, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. It is that God is able to deliver us every day. He's able to deliver us and help us to walk in His way, walking in the truth as we read and study it and apply it to our lives. You and I are living stones in the house of God. It is a house that was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are part of the church of the living God. And as we think about that, we need to keep in mind the great privilege that you and I have, that we are the children of God. And we are blessed to be His children and to live here upon this earth. And as we think about that, there are some things that we need to take very seriously. Tonight's lesson is titled, Is Jesus Real in Your Life? Do we really know Jesus Christ? And in knowing Him and having eternal life in Him, as John wrote in John 17 in verse 3, this is the eternal life, that they may know the only true and living God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Now I want you to think about something in this. Is Jesus real in our lives? The way that Peter lived showed that he had been with the Lord. As a matter of fact, you remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that they took notice that he had been with Jesus. Of course, not only him, but the rest of the apostles. Peter had been with Jesus. He had heard his teachings. He had seen the miracles that he worked. He had gone with him, if you remember, because he was one of the three that Jesus went a little bit further with, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been with the Lord through what He had endured. He had been with Him through His death, burial, and resurrection. And when he saw the resurrected Christ, when Jesus had appeared unto them and said, Peace be unto you, they were scared to death in Luke 24. They thought they had seen a ghost. Jesus wanted them to know that, no, I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. But what they had seen Jesus, and they knew Him, and they had a close relationship with Him, and it affected them all of the rest of their lives. It affected them and how they lived every day. You and I, we need to come to know Jesus Christ. We need to read the writings of the apostles such as Peter. We need to read the writings of Luke, who took his gospel from eyewitnesses. We need to read and study and come to know Jesus. If you would, I'm going to do a little reading tonight. I can't cover every one of these verses in detail, but there's two sections that I will cover very much in detail. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look, beginning with me, in verse 11. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, that would be Caesar, that would be Nero about the time.
Peter wrote,
or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your freedom for a cloak of evil or wickedness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you bear it patiently, this is well-pleasing with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who bare his own self, our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may also without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, or the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want you to notice this passage with me just a moment. He reiterates to the Christians that he's writing to in the area of Asia Minor. He's saying, remember that you are strangers and you are pilgrims. You and I, as we go through this life, this world is not our home. This world is to perish. You and I have our citizenship in heaven. We are those who are on a journey to go to that place that God has prepared for those that love Him. So that you and I, as we live in this life, even though in America, we are really blessed, aren't we? And just a few weeks ago, there was one of our members that passed away with breast cancer. And her little grandson, he was trying to deal with all of that. And he said, Mama, Grandma, why can't we just live here on the earth? It's pretty nice right here. And we just live forever right here. Well, I found that pretty interesting because little Gary has lived a wonderful life here upon this earth because he's been blessed with a grandmother that loved him very much and took care of him. And he liked that. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, is there? But there is a much better place that God has waiting for us. But there's something that little Gary said in his youth that I think sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we may get too settled upon this earth. We do get kind of comfortable. It's pretty nice, isn't it? But we've got to be careful because we have to realize that all these things are fading away. All of these things are passing away. What you and I are striving for is something that's not temporal, but what you and I are striving for is something that's unseen, that which is eternal, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. So as we live here upon this earth, we have to be careful how we live. We have to abstain from fleshly lust at war against the soul. We talked about yesterday how that Satan is a roaring lion that walketh about to and fro, or walks about to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And I want you to think about that just a moment. We have to understand that we face a very real adversary. We have someone who wants to devour us. As Christians, you and I have to be careful how we live. Is Jesus real to us? And how that we live in the freedom that He's given to us, that has made us free, we have to be careful not to use that as a cloak of wickedness. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 6 in the 14th verse, excuse me, the 17th verse. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, you have been made the servants of righteousness. Before we were Christians, we were the slaves of sin. We were dominated by it. When we heard the gospel and we were convicted of it, and we believed in Jesus as the Son of God, and we were willing, because we loved Him, to repent of our sins, to turn from the former things that we used to love, the lust that we used to walk in, the sin that used to dominate our lives. And so through Christ, we had godly sorrow over that. And we turn from it. And in turning from it, we turn to the living God to walk in His ways and in the ways of righteousness. And so we went from being the slaves of sin to we went to being the slaves of righteousness. Well, as we walk here upon this earth, then let's live as the servants of righteousness. Let's live as those who have been made free. What we're striving to do is that in this world that we live in, a world that it seems as though that in a certain way that evil is on the march, and we see the challenges that are part of the society in which we live in and how much that morals have changed. Just think about in the last 30 years how much those things have changed. And yet you and I should live lives that bring glory and honor to God. That those that we walk around. Now, it's important that we teach them the gospel. But to have that opportunity to teach them the gospel, they are first going to have to see Jesus living in us. We claim to be Christians, but are we living as Christians? The people that we're around, do they see us, and as we live our life, they know there's something different about that person. They live differently than the world. They don't do the things that the world does. And what he's saying is, they're going to behold our godly behavior, and it can lead them to glorify God in the day of visitation. We know Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. But one of the things that we have to be careful of in that, they're not going to listen to the gospel that we have to present to them until they've seen that gospel lived out in us. Now, when I talk about the idea, is Jesus real in our lives? I picked out that subject on purpose. Because it's easy to talk about living the Christian life, but to really live the Christian life. He begins a section where he's dealing with the different responsibilities. One I'm just going to point out very quickly. He says, honor the king, doesn't he, as supreme. Honor the emperor. Are Christians to honor rulers? Yes, the Bible teaches that. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 teaches us to pray for them as well, doesn't it? First and second verse. Now, let me say something very quickly about that. That doesn't mean that I always agree with what the rulers do. It doesn't mean I always agree with what the president does. It doesn't mean I always agree with what Congress does. But what he's talking about is the laws of the land and our rulers are to be people that we bestow honor due to them. Doesn't mean we always have to agree with them. In America, we can speak out when we don't agree, can't we? And we should. But still, he taught this principle. Then he teaches us something that's very important. It's found in four commands that are very short, that are found in a verse, and I want you to look at what he says in verse 14. He says, honor all men. Very broad statement, isn't it? Respect all men. You and I, as we go through this life, every person that we come in contact with, we should have a proper respect toward them, no matter who they are. Is that important to do? It is. It sure is. Are we to treat rich and poor alike? Smart and ignorant? Yes. You mean everyone that we come in contact with, should it be in how that we live that we show them the love of Christ? That we really care about them? Disrespect them and see if you can teach them the gospel. It's not going to happen, is it? So, he says, honor all men. Now look at the next one he says. He deals with this thought of love the brotherhood. The word that's used there is the agape form of the word. It's present tense. It means to continue to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in John 13, beginning in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have also loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Now I want you to think about that statement just a moment. It should be that in the Lord's church, we absolutely love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It should be evident. Let me tell you something about that too that I believe in. We ought to tell them so too. And we ought to show them by how that we live. We ought to be careful to do those things. It should be that we're known as a brotherhood that loves each other. That I love my brother and sister in Christ. The one, and let me put it to you this way, and I hate to use this language, but it is the one who is of least estate, that I love that brother or that sister. That there is none of them that I don't have an attitude that I'd be willing to lay down my life for them. Now, why is that true? Because that's the attitude that Jesus has shown to us. That's what He did. And it is what we ought to do as well. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then He says, respect God. Ooh, how important that is. The writer of Ecclesiastes summed it all up, didn't he? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, or whole of man. Let me give you a definition of fear just a moment. Fear is a respect and love for God that fills our hearts with wonder and awe because we understand that we serve the living God. Now, the fourth one that he mentions here, he says, honor the king. He's laid out four things very quickly. But then he challenges us by certain areas of our life. He deals, beginning in verse 18, with a word that means a household slave. This household slave is in a very difficult position. Slavery was a part of the ancient world. There were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. Peter knew that as he wrote to them, and Paul wrote to them as well, and he gave them certain rules. The Bible laid down certain principles that were to do away with slavery eventually. But at this time, there were individuals that were there who were slaves, who were Christians. And they were caught in a very difficult predicament. And this was their predicament. They could have masters that were very harsh to them. And he speaks about this, and Peter talks about it, when he deals with this thought. He says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you bear it or endure it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is well-pleasing to God. I want to give you a scenario here because it's exactly what Peter's talking about. Here you have this slave, and he's a household slave. He is around his master all the time. He does a good job, and he is beaten even though he did the right thing. Even though he did what was right, he suffers. Peter knows that this is thankworthy with God. Because if when we do what's wrong, we suffer for that, there's no glory in that. They bring no honor in that. The world's like that. When they do something wrong, they suffer for their sins. When we do something wrong, we suffer for ours, don't we? But he's saying this, and he's lifting us up. He's saying, but when you do well, and when you've done well and you suffer for it, this is acceptable with God. I want you to think about that just a moment. Is Jesus real in your life? Is He real in every area of your life? I mean, how you conduct your life on a daily basis. Now, here's what I'm talking about with the nitty-gritty part of it. I'm going to give you a few scenarios. We don't have to deal with slavery in the United States of America. But I'll tell you what. Sometimes we have to deal with it while we're going about doing what is right. Sometimes it is we have to deal with an ornery boss, don't we? You ever had that happen? Where the person that was your supervisor was giving you a hard time? You were giving a good, honest day's work as you should as a Christian, but yet he's mistreating you. What should be your attitude toward him? What about if you're in class and you have a teacher and she tells you, I'll give you a scenario. Young people, I want you to think about this one just a moment. You got a paper to write. You send your rough draft in. She says, here's the changes that you need to make to your paper and your project. You make those changes to your paper and your project. You get your paper back, and she counts off for the changes you made in the paper that were the changes she told you to do. That's kind of tough, isn't it? You do a good job for your boss. He's giving you a hard time. He's doing things to undercut you at work. What is to be your attitude as you go about working with him? Is it that you're supposed to be angry? Is it that you're supposed to revile him? Is it you're supposed to speak against him? Is it you're supposed to go around to the other people that you work around and say, I'll tell you what, isn't he the hardest boss you ever had to work for? Isn't he hard to work for? Doesn't he change the rules all the time? Is that the attitude that God intends for us to have? No. It's not. You mean every area of my life, as I go about doing God's will, as I go about working, as I go about the school, I should be following in the footsteps of the example of Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again? You mean that to be really with Jesus and to know him as Peter knew him, that how Peter lived out his life was you could see Jesus living in Peter because that's how Peter lived. And he did it in every area of his life. As you and I go about living, do we love everyone that we're around? Do they know when they say, I tell you what, that individual is a true Christian. And they're a true Christian by how they live. If you and I are going to walk in the steps of Jesus, that's how we're going to live. Now let's go to chapter 3 just a moment, quickly. Notice it says there in the first part of that, likewise, that can be translated in like manner. And he deals with a tough situation. He says, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. He deals here with a woman who is married to a man who's not a Christian. Peter realizes perspective that as you're trying to bring him to Christ, how are you going to bring him to Christ? Well, after they had tried to talk with him, if he's not going to listen, then what is it that they need to do? Peter says, you need to be careful to live this out before him. And so, by your chaste behavior, that is, living that Christian life out before him, even though you're not still trying to teach him in the sense of still trying to work, you're being quiet and you're letting your example speak for you. And then what he's saying is that that husband may be won by the chaste behavior of the wife. Now, in ancient times, that could be tough because husbands had a lot of power in ancient times. They could give wives a whole lot of trouble. But what Peter's saying to us is this. Even as we live every day for God, we need to set the right kind of example. And I want you to notice he goes to the husbands too, and he tells them to deal with the wife as the weaker vessel. One of the things that's challenging the church today, that as I look at how he emphasizes that meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. In America today, is marriage in trouble? Is divorce rampant in America? A little bit over 15 years ago, we had one of the girls there that grew up at Highland that she had gone through college and she began to teach at one of our elementary schools. And she came to me and she said, Chris, she said, I have 23 students in my class and only about 20 of them are still with their natural parents. She said, the rest of them live in a mixed family, or they live with their grandparents. That was over 15 years ago. Now, we know that the basic statistics of marriage today are that about half of them end up in divorce in the United States of America. And marriage counselors in the church tell us that the statistics are about the same in the church. In our homes, as we are trying to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, if we're going to be successful in that, and I would say to you, first of all, young people, that if you want to have a successful home, marry someone who is a dedicated Christian. Paul talks about, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, in this case, most likely this woman became a Christian and her husband did not. But it doesn't matter. If you want to set out the road for success, this is the way you do it. One of the ways that we have to understand is in our homes, we need to have homes that reflect the glory of God. We need to have homes that are strong. The husband and wife need to love each other. And they need to make a commitment that is sound. They need to make a commitment that says that I will remain married to you for the rest of my life. One of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is to love their mother or to love their father. In the last 4 or 5 years, I have dealt with more marriage situations in the church in the last 4 or 5 years than I did the 20 years before, hands down. We're busy. I want to challenge us with some things tonight. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, just a moment. We know that the Lord went all the way back to the beginning. And He said, going back to creation itself, God created man in His own image in 1 Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. says, in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them, in verse 27. Chapter 2 shows us that God put Adam to sleep because everything else in creation He had said it is good, but when He came to Adam, Adam was alone, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a suitable helper for him. And so He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and He took a rib from his side, and He formed Eve, and He brought Eve to Adam. Adam said, she shall become woman because she was taken out of man. And then God laid down this rule, which is before even the law of Moses from the beginning of time. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When Jesus went back to the original order of that in Matthew 19, He said these words, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. When we think about that, when we think about that Jesus taught it was a lifetime commitment except for the cause of fornication, then when Paul deals with it in his section there in Ephesians chapter 5, he begins in verse 21 by saying, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or reverence of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ in everything, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Some of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. What is the greatest gift that we can give to our children? It really is to love their mother or to love their father. It starts that beginning off and how God designed it from the very start. When I'm doing a marrying wedding ceremony, I always remind the ones taking the vows that always remember there's this triangle that's here. Of all the witnesses that are here today, the greatest witness that's here today is God. He is a witness between you and your spouse. That comes directly from Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. With that truth in mind, then what we have to keep in mind is this. God has taught the wives and commanded them to submit themselves unto their own husbands. He has taught the husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That is a direct command of Jesus Christ. You and I, as we set out in this life, let's understand that we have an obligation toward God first, that we seek God and His righteousness and His kingdom first, Matthew 6, 33. But let's realize something else is true as well. Let's realize we need to take out the time to love our spouses as we should. If we want to raise children who love the Lord and who have a strong faith in the Lord, what they're going to need to see is that they have a mother and a father that loves each other, that's committed to each other, that will say, I will spend the time to have the relationship with you that I need to have so that our love toward each other might remain strong. What happens so many times today in our families, and this is true in the church too, brethren, there's a problem that we have. And it's a desperate problem. We are so busy. We are busy, busy, busy. But brethren, the thing about it is, are we so busy that we don't have the time to maintain a relationship with our spouse that we should? Sometimes it is almost that we are so busy today, we don't even have time to really raise our kids. If we had them, we need to spend the time to be with them. There's no substitute for that. We have to say, I know there's a million things that we can do. But brethren, if you don't think Satan can't busy us to death, he can. And if you don't believe what I'm telling you is serious, it is absolutely serious. You can get so busy, and it happens all the time, that you grow apart slowly. And that love that you used to have that was so fervent, you remember when you were in love? I don't have a problem with that romantic love. It's great to have that romantic love. But it's got to be something there that's deeper as well. Because Paul points to the husbands and he says, husbands, you keep on loving your wives with an unselfish love. A love like Jesus had for the church and for you. And brethren, what we need to understand about this as we do this, that we say, I will do the things necessary in my life to show you that I love you. And it can come in little bitty things. Today, we were at Walmart. Boy, y'all going to get the idea. I go to Walmart every day. Well, I have here lately. You never know what you forget when you're traveling out of your suitcase. Crystal says, I want to go, I need a toothbrush. I said, all right, let's go to Walmart. Now, she won't get me for this later, so I can say this honestly. She's there looking for toothbrush. She looks at this, she looks at that, and I'm standing there. And I thought, I picked my toothbrush out already, so I thought, I'm just going to go look at Sporting Goods for a little while. Because she's particular about her toothbrush. You see, with her, there's one thing that's really wonderful about her. Crystal is a person that she either likes something or she absolutely doesn't like something. There's no middle ground with her. That's the way it is. And another thing about her, too, is she don't change much. If she either likes something or don't like something, you can about count on it. I could ask her 5 years later, and guess what I'd have? The same answer. No, I still don't like that. Now, you might say, well, boy, that sounds boring right there. No, it's not. Because I'm going to tell you something about it. I know exactly where she stands. I don't have to worry about it. But it's something that I learned about her in being with her 29 years. Now, here's my point on these things. God made us male and female. I tell people He wasn't making a joke. He really wasn't. He created us male and female. What that says is this. He made us differently. And He did that in His wisdom. Women don't think like men do, do they? I'm glad. I'm glad there's a softer side to the world, aren't you? And it, by it and seeing a different perspective, it makes us better, doesn't it? It opens a whole other world up to us. Yes. Did God know that? Yes. God blessed you with a wife. Go love her and find out about her and see the treasure that He made her. Ladies, God gave you that man. He made him the head of your family. Let him go lead. Encourage him to go lead. Encourage him to be the man that God meant for him to be. Love him with all of your heart. Teach your children, I don't care what age they are, every chance you get, you let it be that they hear you saying words like this. I heard it for years. My mom and dad have been married 56 years. And I'll promise you, you know what my dad will tell you in a minute? I married the most beautiful woman in the world. I've heard him say it over and over again. He still sends her flowers. He doesn't forget a birthday or an anniversary, and he never has. He's never quit dating that girl that he fell in love with 56 years ago. Let it be that you and I do that same thing. Now you say, preacher, you're telling me something that I know. Yes. Yes. I keep a book right behind my chair in my bookshelf. I'll tell you what that book is. It's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. I recommend it to you. Every little bit, I'll pull that book out and I flip through it and I read. do that better right there. My children are grown. Crystal and I are having to get used to an empty nest. It's not easy. It's quiet around that house. But even to this day, it is important to them that they know that I love their mother. Peter talked about a difficult circumstance. He talked about a slave that had a harsh master. He talked about a wife that was in a difficult circumstance. But he's saying this, you follow in the example of Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's what he's saying. You and I have footprints. They are the footprints of Jesus. If we will follow them, they will lead us to heaven. Will we walk in them? Are you walking in them? Are you a Christian this evening? Are you living for God? Is Jesus real in your life? Does He affect every step you take as you walk through this pilgrimage to heaven? He should. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I pray that you'll be obedient to the gospel. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the invitation, your brothers and sisters in Christ love you, give them the opportunity to pray for you as we stand.